Good morning. Welcome to Grace Crossing Church. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, my name is Pastor Reed, and just welcome again. And guys, looking forward to all the food you're going to eat this week. Turkey, food. I know, starting. Yes, amen. Okay. I'm looking forward to making some pies and having some good food this week, so I'll probably need to exercise a little bit more early on in the week to hopefully make up for it, but we'll see. But welcome this morning. Let me just open us up in prayer as we get into God's Word this morning and just pray that God would just speak to us through His Word, which is living and powerful this morning. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, and we just invite You, Father, that You send Your Spirit. Open our hearts to Your Word, for Your Word is living, Father. We just pray, Lord, that yes, Your ways are not our ways, and that Your Word will not return void, but will accomplish what You want it to be sent for. And we just ask for Your Spirit to come this morning. Without You, Lord, we are nothing. We love You, and we thank You, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, as we continue through the journey through the Gospel of John, last week we talked about the very first miracle that Jesus did before His disciples to display His glory, and how He came to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And when He's at the wedding, He discovers that they have no wine. They ran out of wine. And we talked about how Jesus came, and that how He turned the water into wine, and that He was pointing to something, taking something old and making something new. We talked about that last week. We also talked about how Jesus saved the groom and the bride from embarrassment. Because remember, they had 7 days of feasting in the Jewish customs of weddings. And during the 7 days of feasting, they ran out of wine. And could you imagine the embarrassment that they would have experienced to be out of food or out of wine? Yet Jesus came, He turned the water into wine, He gave them better wine than what they had at the very beginning. And we also talked last week about the Jewish customs of betrothal and marriage, and how this points us to Jesus. Jesus is the groom, the church is His bride, and He's been preparing a place for us for over 2,000 years, and there will be a day He will come back to get His church and to take His church into His presence forever. Are you ready this morning? If today's the last day and He was to appear, would we be ready? If you have your Bibles as we continue through John chapter 2, let's begin in verse 13 this morning. John 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So Jesus comes to Jerusalem now, to the holy spiritual Mecca of the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem, to where the temple was. He came to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, do you guys remember anything about the Passover? Why the Jews celebrate the Passover? Remember that the Jewish feast of the Passover was to commemorate the release of the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. We see that in the Passover. And the Passover is established in the Old Testament in Exodus 12. And do you remember any of the Jewish history? How after Joseph, and they went to Egypt, that they were taken into bondage for over 400 years and they became slaves to the Egyptians. So God saw that His people were in slavery, so He raised up the man Moses, and He sent Moses to set His people free. And do you remember that when He sent Moses to the Egyptians, how through Moses, God showed his power through the 10 plagues of Egypt. And do you remember the last plague of Egypt? The death of the firstborn? Do you remember when God came to Moses and said, okay, this is what's going to take place. I will send, my presence will come, and I will kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians. And so he told the Israelites to prepare for this plague. And so to prepare this plague, what they would do is they would take and slaughter a one-year lamb or goat that was without blemish. So no defect in this animal. Wasn't crippled, wasn't spotted, but had no blemish, no injury. And they would take this goat and this lamb, and they were to slaughter it at twilight. So at the evening, they would slaughter this animal. And what they were commanded to do was to take some of the blood of this animal and to put it around the doorpost of the house. And then what they would do is they would then roast the meat and they would eat the whole lamb or whole goat. And sometimes if the goat was large, if the lamb was too large, they would invite a neighbor. And they'd have to eat all of the meat. And if they couldn't, they'd burn the rest with fire. But also what was interesting is when they'd eat this meat, they would have their belts fastened on, they'd have their sandals on their feet and a staff in their hand. And then when God's presence came, he would pass over the houses that had the blood on their doorposts. We see that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So God killed the firstborn of the Egyptians and passed over the Israelites. Yes, what incredible imagery. What incredible symbolism. Do you know what? Jesus is our Passover lamb. And the judgment of God has passed over us because of the blood of Jesus. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the judgment of God passes over you because you are marked by the blood of Jesus. Incredible imagery there. But this Passover, the feast, was celebrated in the beginning of the Jewish year, which was March and April. But what was interesting, at the Passover was it would flow into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what they would do in the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, when they'd eat their meals, they would eat unleavened bread and they would eat bitter herbs. Unleavened bread because when they came out of Egypt, they didn't have time to, when God delivered them, they had no time to leaven their bread. And so for 7 days, they would celebrate this feast as a memory. And for 7 days, when they'd eat their meals, they'd have no bread or no unleavened bread, no bread with yeast. And then they'd also have bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs were to represent and to remind them of the bitterness of slavery that they had when they were in Egypt. But also what was interesting, God established from the Passover this whole thing that he did to deliver them, that by saving the firstborn of the Israelites, God then claimed that all of the firstborn of both man and beast were now his. And we see that in Exodus 13, verses 1 to 2, where he says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine.'" And then he wanted to establish that this, so when they came to the Canaanite land, that they were to give God all of their firstborn sons and firstborn among the animals. They'd give it and they would sacrifice it to the Lord, except they would not sacrifice their sons, but they would redeem their sons with money and give that money to the Lord. Huh. And in Exodus 13, 14 to 15, God established this from the Passover and what God did to remind the children in the future. We see in Exodus 13, 14 to 15, and when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go. The Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but the firstborn of the sons I redeem. So here, the Passover. That Jesus went over for the Passover. The Passover goes in to the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And then the Israelites also give to God the firstborn son and the firstborn of their animals. And so God established this to remember that he passed over them. He protected them by the blood of this lamb. Ultimately pointing to Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God. Remember when John looked at Jesus? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus now comes to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And as you can imagine, in Jerusalem, oh man, Jews from all over the nations around would come down to the temple to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would celebrate for 7 days. There were thousands. The city was packed. The hotels were filled. There was no place to barely get around. There was tons of people there. And Jesus comes down to this feast. And what does he see? Let's continue in John chapter 2, verses 14 to 25. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple. With the sheep and oxen, he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body, and when he raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he sat in Jerusalem, and when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about him, for he himself knew what was in man. So what does Jesus find? He comes to the temple, and in the temple, he sees people selling sheep, oxen, pigeons. He finds people exchanging money, and this angers Jesus. So he makes a whip, and he goes, and he drives out the animals out of the temple. He goes over to the money changers, and he flips over the table, and money goes everywhere. He's driving people out of his temple. This angers Jesus. And so the Jews, they are not happy with what Jesus are doing. They challenge him. What authority do you have to do this? Who are you? What sign are you going to give me? Give us to show us that you have authority to do this in our temple. And Jesus says, oh, I'll destroy the temple and in 3 days it will rise up. They thought he meant the buildings that were around him, but he really meant his body. Pointing to his death, burial, and resurrection. And they weren't happy with what he was doing. But even though many did not like him, many believed in him. But Jesus, knowing, he did not trust them because he knew that they were man, they were sinful, they were lost, but he also knew that in weeks' time, he would be on the cross. The people that were all praising him and loving him at one moment would turn against him and he would go to the cross. So he did not trust man. He did not trust man. But why was Jesus angry? Why was Jesus angry when he came into the temple? Why was he angry? Because when we look into the four Gospels, Jesus went to the temple to do this twice. First, in the beginning of his ministry here, after his first miracle, he goes up and he drives them out. So we see at the first time he does this. But then also he does it a second time. And I think if we look at the first time at the beginning of his ministry, the second time was at the last week of his ministry, where Jesus also went in and did something very similar in the temple. So I think if we look at both accounts, it really gives us insight into Jesus' anger, into his anger. For the first time, he drives them out with a whip. And here in John, he does this at the beginning of his ministry. In the other gospel, he does it at the end. And from both of these accounts, we see his anger. In John, he accuses them of selling sheep and accuses the money changers, saying, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." Hey, you guys, you're making like a marketplace here. You're making God's temple a place to go and sell things and to exchange money. But when Jesus went into the temple in the last week of his life, this is what he saw there and what he said. In Mark chapter 11, verses 15 to 17, let us read that. Mark 11, 15 to 17. "And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And we see in these two events, two accusations against the religious leaders. First, "Do not make my father's house a house of trade," at the beginning of his ministry. At the end, "You have made it a den of robbers." And what were they missing? What was the house of God supposed to be? He says in his last week, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'?" We see that in Isaiah 56. But let's broaden this picture so we really understand here what's going on. At that time of history, Herod was renovating the temple. The main temple he built within about 1.5 years. So the main temple was built, but the outer courts were not complete until about 63 AD, according to Josephus. So during the life of Jesus, the outer courts were not completely finished. The outer wall that went around the entire temple was not quite done, so it was still under renovation. But what did the temple look like that Jesus was in? And if they have the picture here, you can see here, much of this wasn't, outer courts weren't necessarily done yet. But you see here, the Gentile courtyard here. And here it shows, you kind of see almost like a dotted line. There's these pillars here around the temple. And the Gentile courtyard here. And what was interesting is the Gentiles could only go to this courtyard. They could not go into the inner temple. And there were signs around the temple that said, "Hey, if you enter Gentile, you would be killed." What is a Gentile? Gentile is just someone who is not Jewish. So only the Jew can go in to the temple itself, but the Gentile courtyard. was around it.
Huh.
It was around it. And only the Jews could go inside the temple. So you can remove this picture here, but here what happened? It was in the court of the Gentiles that Jesus comes to. He comes into this court where both Jews and Gentiles were able to come, and it was a place that only the Gentile could pray and worship God. And the Jew would come in, and when the Jew would come in, there would be this marketplace taking place. They're around selling sheep and oxen, and they were ripping the people off. Imagine traveling from different nations. You couldn't take the animals with you, so you'd come. But then not only would they sell you the sheep and all this, they would mark up the price to make money off of you. So they were ripping people off. They were robbers. And then there's the money changers there. As Jesus comes to the court of the Gentiles, that was a place, the only place where the Gentiles could come and pray and worship God. There were money changers there. So when the people would come, they would have to exchange their money to a certain currency that the temple would accept. And so people from different nations would exchange money so they could buy sheep to sacrifice. And not only that, they'd have to pay the temple taxes. And these guys were pulling in, saying, hey, we have to change it to this specific currency for the temple. And they rip people off. They rip people off. Of course, religious leaders had no idea this was taking place, right? Oh, the religious leaders, they knew it was taking place. They were receiving money from this. They were part of it. They knew. It was a great time at each feast to make all this money. Wow. The temple was to be a place of worship, both for Gentile and Jew. Instead, the people were hindering from entering God's presence with these distractions and all these things. When this place should have been a place that was holy, a place to quietly worship and praise God, it became a marketplace, a place where people were being ripped off. And Jesus was angry. Mad. There's not many times we see Jesus get mad. Not many times. And it always seems the times he mainly got mad was at the religious leaders. Do you ever see Jesus get mad at a tax collector or sinner? A few times he got a little upset with his disciples at times. Was it John and James? Oh, Lord, shall I call fire from heaven and boom, kill these people? No, Jesus rebukes them for that. Hey, no, that's not why I came here, to destroy. But the people he got angry with were the religious leaders. Oh, he had a problem with religious leaders here. In Matthew 23, if you ever read that sometime, wow, it was his last week. He comes to Jerusalem and he just gives it to them. He does not hold anything back. He reveals the heart of the religious leaders. And Jesus accuses them of this. Listen to this. He accuses them of being full of greed and self-indulgence. He calls them a child of hell. Well, I bet you they love that. A child of hell, sons of those who murdered the prophets. He calls them hypocrites, blind guides, blind fools, blind men, blind Pharisees. And in Matthew 23:23-24, he says this: woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Why was Jesus angry? Why was Jesus angry? And what can we learn from this passage this morning? What can we learn? He was angry because people, his house, The house, the temple, was to be a place where God's presence was, where people would encounter God, where people would come, the Jews would come in and sacrifice, pointing to Jesus who'd be the final lamb. They were to come and worship and pray. A place of worship the temple was to be, but it wasn't that. It was a marketplace distracting people from worshiping God. And he was angry because it was his house, his father's house. And he was the son, and he goes in and he sees this when they should be worshiping, praising my father. They are what? Ripping people off. They're distracting people that could not then come into God's presence because it was not a place of worship. It was a marketplace of thieves. And there's very few times we see Jesus angry, and these were the two times he went into the temple. What can we as his people this morning learn from the Jesus going down to Jerusalem for the Passover and Jesus, what he saw in his anger? What can we this morning learn from this passage? First, is Jesus your Passover lamb? Have you accepted Jesus into your life? Because when you say, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me, that you were buried, and after 3 days you rose from the dead, that you died for me, your blood was shed on me, and you believe that, and you say, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and change my life. His blood comes on you and his judgment goes right over you. Do you know Jesus this morning? Is he your Passover lamb? I was telling the young people in Sunday school this morning, coming in church isn't going to get you into heaven. Trying to be good is not going to get you into heaven. If I do this and this, or if I try to do this or not, these rules and regulations will not get you into heaven. There's only one person that gets you into heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. It's His blood that gets us there. Because we could try all we want to be good on our own. We could try, and we'll never do it. We'll never make it. And the worship team could come forward this morning. Is Jesus your Passover lamb? Is He your Passover lamb this morning? What else can we learn from this passage? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, God desires pure, unhindered, undistracted worship. He deserves it if we feel like it or not. There's always been that debate. I like this type of worship. I don't like that type of worship. I understand how it's easy to worship in certain songs. I understand that. But you know what? He deserves the worship if we like the worship or the songs or not. He deserves it. He deserves it of our worship. And it'd be undistracted, unhindered worship. What hinders you this morning and keeps you from worshiping God? What distracts you from God? Maybe you've become caught up in possessions and things. Well, I just want to collect. If I can collect these things, I'll be happy. This will make me happy. But you know what? When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside you. And if God was to He's in you. What does he see in your temple this morning that's hindering and distracting you? Maybe it's not sheep and goats. Maybe it's not money changers. But instead, when he comes and he looks into the temple of your heart and life, maybe it's possessions. If I gain these things, I will be happy. We get distracted and we forget that he is all that can fulfill us. And we look for fulfillment in things and possessions. Oh. They will never fill us. They'll never make us happy. We will only thirst for more. Or maybe you've been caught up in pursuing pleasure. You're seeking pleasures, things to make you happy outside of God. You're looking for fulfillment in another person or thing. I guarantee you this morning, it will not make you happy. Sin is pleasurable for a moment, but then it goes away. Maybe you're pursuing pleasure in something outside of God. Maybe your life has become absorbed in your job, and that's what you live for. Your family's off to the side, or your friends are off to the side, and you're pursuing work. And maybe you're even drowning yourself in work because of what's going on inside of your life. And I want you to know this morning, we're going to be having a time where you can respond in your own heart to God and lay these things before Him at the foot of His cross to come and say, "Here, Jesus, this is distracting me from worshiping You fully." Like I said earlier, He deserves our full worship, our full dedication, our full time, our love, our passions. Or maybe this morning, your life is absorbed in yourself, in you. Don't we go through seasons that our life, we go through a season where we really didn't find God, and we're in a season where our whole view's us, me, I, my. It's time to look past that and to look to the Lamb of God, our Savior, our Jesus. God's jealous anger is roused against anything that hinders our worship of Him. And like I said earlier, you are God's temple in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What does God see in your temple this morning? What does God want to drive out that distracts you and takes your worship? And as we go through this song here, if you have something that distracts you, something you need to lay down, you can do it right where you're sitting. Oh God, I need You. Or maybe you're like, no, you want to get down and kneel by your chair. Go ahead and kneel by your chair. Or maybe, hey, I need prayer. I've been trying by myself. I need prayer. My wife and I will be over here if you want prayer. Whatever you feel God's leading, don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And we all go through areas where we become in bondage. And when we bring it out into light, we can be set free in Him. So as we worship, get down and worship. Worship, just close your eyes. Get on your knees. Come forward for prayer. Whatever you want, do it. Respond to God, for He deserves our unhindered worship this morning.